last Shabbat, how many were here last Shabbat? Okay, most of you were here last Shabbat. If you haven't heard the teaching from last Shabbat, it's up online. The video has some sound problems, but the podcast came across fine. If you want to catch on it, because this is going to be part two of what I talked about last week. So last Shabbat, we talked about the commandment to honor our parents. And what we focused on was the very severe, harsh punishment that is commanded in there for those who dishonor their parents. And we concluded from that showing honor to our parents is very important to God. It's a very high priority. And we understood that is the reason, one of the reasons for that, is that honoring God is so important. Honoring our parents is so important to God is because our parents, as authority figures in our lives, represent God to us through all of our growing up years. And that's like a quarter of our lives, like from birth to about 20 years old, have that authority in our lives. And so we understood that. That's why God makes such a big deal about it. The punishment is so severe. And we also understood that according to the scriptures, we should honor our parents even if they didn't represent God well, because they gave you life. They gave me life. And we repented of dishonoring our parents. I particularly repented because that was something that God really convicted me about. So that was the crux of the message. And then from there, the Spirit led me to talk to parents and grandparents and spiritual parents and encourage them to represent God well to their physical and spiritual children by behaving toward them in godly ways, loving, encouraging, correcting, providing, protecting, all of those godly ways. And then as I was praying about where to go this week, the Holy Spirit directed me to share, to help some of you, which is probably most of you, on what to do if your parents did not represent God well to you. Because in my time being in the ministry and all the counseling I've done, it's surprising at how many people have issues from their childhood. Anybody else here know that that's true? A lot of people. You look at people and you say, oh, they probably had a wonderful childhood. They were raised like a little prince or princess. And then they come in the office for counseling, and it turns out to be just the opposite. So we understand that that can negatively affect your life. And we're going to look at the negative effects. And then we're going to look to the very simple solution for that problem. And understanding this will also reveal, this is the third week we're talking about this subject, the difference between Hebraic and Greek thinking. And we're going to see one area of this which is due to Greek thinking, which is a problem. So the most important way your parents were or are right now for you guys supposed to represent God to you is by loving you with godly parental love. And the role of parents is vitally important because it is necessary to enable you to trust God's promises that He loves you and to receive His love. And as I have come to understand, and I'm going to spend a few minutes on this, receiving God's love, trusting in it, living a life as if you are a person who is loved by God is vitally important in not only your spiritual walk, but in all aspects of life, in all areas, spiritual, emotional, physical, relational, all areas, financial even, all areas of life. So let's start out with looking at the question of why is living in God's love so important to you and to me? And here's how I came to understand this. This is my process in understanding it. As many of you are aware, we've been studying the spiritual roots of disease for several years. And for example, here's a spiritual root. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30 says, a tranquil mind gives health to the body, but envy rots the bones. What disease is the result of rotten bones? Arthritis. Arthritis. So envy is the spiritual root of arthritis, according to the Bible. There are other thoughts besides envy that are spiritual roots of other diseases. It's pretty well known that fearful thoughts, and by the way, there are 4,000 different kinds of fear identified in the in the English language. Stress, anxiety, worry, tension, and nervousness, all of those things have physical effects on our body, right? How many are aware of that? Whether it's ulcers or heart problems or nervousness, you know, all of those things. Bitterness, bitter thoughts, unforgiveness, resentment, anger, all of those things. I have a couple of books that talk about how those are the roots of cancer. Very big deal. Other things that cause problems physically, and in other words, jealousy, rejection, lust, greed, self-hatred, pride, idolatry, rebellion, all of those things. In fact, the things that I've read say that medical research has concluded that 80% of all incurable physical diseases, that means diseases that they might give you something to make you able to bear it more, but they can't cure it, all 80% of them have a spiritual root. And that includes emotional problems. They have a spiritual cause. When I say spiritual, what I just listed, those things, those are spiritual things. Envy, jealousy, fear, bitterness, those are spiritual things. An example of this is we know that high blood pressure is often caused by stress, anxiety, and heart attacks are often caused by anger, people who have a lot of anger pent up in them. So conversely, according to this verse, a tranquil mind results in what? Health. It says it right there, health to the body. But other health-bringing thoughts are there besides tranquility. Security, feeling secure, feeling loved, gratefulness, joyfulness, feeling safe. When you think these kind of thoughts and your thankful thoughts, your brain activity actually differs from when you're thinking angry, fearful, or envious thoughts. Some thoughts are good for you and your health. Some thoughts are harmful. And the Bible calls these things defiling thoughts. So what's this got to do with receiving God's love? Glad you asked, as Pastor Tom would say. I've come to understand that most of these spiritual roots, these defiling ways of thinking, they grow from a deeper one single spiritual root. And that root is lack of knowing or believing that you are loved, a lack of actually experiencing love. So let me give some examples. How does worry, fear, grow from the root of not knowing you're loved? Well, it's pretty simple. You think, I'm not loved, no one's going to care for me, so I'm afraid about my future. So I'm worried all the time, right? Pretty simple. Here's another one. How does bitterness grow from the root of not knowing you're loved? Well, a terrible thing happened to me. So I'm bitter about that circumstance, and I'm bitter toward God who allowed it to happen, so I believe he doesn't love me. Otherwise, he wouldn't have allowed that to happen, coming out of not believing you are loved. Now, scientists have found that the experience of love can actually be measured in your brain waves. Your brain activity is actually changed when you're experiencing love. So they put a person in a room, they have somebody come in and speak nicely to them and offer them something and smile at them, and the brainwaves change. It's amazing. Your body chemistry works more efficiently when you are knowing that you're loved. Your immune system strengthens. You're less prone to contagious diseases. The hormones and biochemicals in your body that make your body function well are released, so it deals. You don't feel depressed. You're energized. All of these things happen when you're feeling love. And here's another one that I think most of us know from common knowledge. Infants who grow up in orphanages and are not held, what happens to them? They're disabled. They're dysfunctional. They can't grow. They're troubled. We've experienced this. You know, we've raised cats for a long time, and we've experienced a remarkable difference between a kitten that's born in our house, raised by us lovingly, and when we've adopted a stray. And the stray's like always afraid, always like you just look at them wrong and they go run and hide. But that kitten that was born there, it's like even when they do things wrong, they know that we're still going to love them. So just drastic differences. So the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that if you truly believe you are loved and are actually experiencing love, most of these problem-causing roots, these defiling thoughts, are disappearing. Amen. They'll go away. So, now let's ask another interesting question. Why should you feel like you're loved? Well, let's look at it from another perspective. What happens when you spend time with a pessimistic, angry, or bitter person? You become bitter, angry, or pessimistic, right? Okay. What happens when you spend time with someone who's encouraging you? You feel good. So look at this verse. 1 John, you all know this verse. Let's read it together. God is love. How about in Spanish? Dios es amor. Could you do it in Russian? Anybody here do it in Russian? Albert? Too long. Just the last part. Bog? Bog, yes, you bog. Thank you, Albert. So if God is love, what would happen when you're in God's presence? What should you feel? Absolutely. His very nature is love. So when you come into fellowship with him, you will experience him being in the presence of love personified. Love. This is the love that Adam and Eve were able to experience before the fall in God's presence. And why does it have such a positive effect on you? Why is it so powerful? I think it's very clear. It is to me. God created you and I to need to be loved. He created you to function optimally when you're experiencing his love, when you're in an atmosphere of his love, only found in fellowship with him. And he established families so that humans would be raised by parents who love their children with his godly love. That enables children to grow up with his godly love, grow up healthily, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and very importantly, very important to prepare those children to, when they get out on their own, to seek out and receive God's love, to see that they need it. So what stops it from happening? Well, Isaiah tells us 2,500 years ago, chapter 59, verse 2, rather, it is your own iniquities that separate you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear. And we understand that iniquities are our flesh, our carnal nature, our bad attitudes, our unbelief, things like that. So they separate us from God. After the fall, they separate us from his presence, making human beings unable to experience God's love. But, big but, this is something that oftentimes people don't emphasize when we talk about salvation. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says this: what we have seen and heard, we are proclaiming to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. So John's saying, okay, we can have fellowship with other believers, right? That's pretty normal. But look at this. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua, the Messiah. John is telling us here that a primary goal of God's plan of salvation, the new covenant, is to bring you back into fellowship with him through the Messiah, into the presence of God, whose essence, very nature, is what? Love. And, okay, now everybody just received this, because everybody's sitting there thinking, yeah, he loves the whole world. He does. But you know what? His love is for you, and you, and you, and you. His love is for you. Now, some of you, I hope, have been in the presence of someone who really loves you. If you had a parent or a sibling or a friend or a spouse or a child who really loved you and whom really loved, you know it was or it is a good thing to be with them. It's uplifting, strengthening, encouraging. You feel loved. You feel accepted. You feel affirmed, encouraged with them, right? It gives you a boost to be with them. You're better able to face the struggles of life because you've been in the presence of somebody who loves you. When you're down, they encourage you. When you don't think you can go on, they strengthen you. When you're happy, they rejoice with you. They always see the best in you. They always hope for your success. They always trust you. They don't get angry with you easily. They don't hold your mistakes against you. They don't gloat when you fail. Do you know what I just did? I just quoted a chapter in the Bible, paraphrased it. You know what chapter it was? Yeah, that was 1 Corinthians 13, paraphrased. That's love. That's the presence of love. But, unfortunately, many people have never been loved in such a way. So let's look at why. Why most people experience what I would call a shortage of love or love starvation. Even if there's a person who loves you very much, they're still a person, a human being, and they still have their own issues and shortcomings. So sometimes when you're in need of encouragement, like we just read, that person who loves you might be really struggling with something themselves and unable to encourage you. Let me give you an example. I'm going to talk about my mother, and I'm going to be very careful here not to dishonor her because of what we learned last week. Right? My mother loved me, but she was a chronic worrier. Worry is a form of fear and is a spiritual root of allergies. Okay? All through my childhood and teenage years, I suffered terrible allergies. I had to get all the tests. I had to go twice a week to get shots. It was awful. Soon as I went away to college, got out of the home, all the allergies disappeared. Just went away. And I wasn't a believer. It wasn't like, you know, anybody prayed for me. They just went away. Now, because my mom was not perfect, her love was not perfect. And although she loved me, she communicated this worry all the time. So her love was very important to my development as a person, but there was a downside. This was a significant downside. And now personally, let me make it even more personal. I know there have been times when I have failed my children. Elizabeth can tell you that, right? And if Diane were here, she would tell you there have been times I have failed to show love to Diane. Anybody else willing to own up to that? That you have failed at being God's love in somebody else's life? Because I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Now, here's another area why people are love-starved. Some of you have been loved for a while by a romantic interest who later rejected you. How do you feel when somebody who loved you rejects you? Well, I've counseled a lot of people about this. They're afraid to let themselves love anybody again because they're afraid they'll be hurt again. So they close down. They're unable to receive God's love or anybody's love. Here's another reason love from people is not able to meet your need for love. I go by a book, and I recommend it highly. It's called The Five Love Languages. How many have read that book? Basically helps me understand that different people express and receive love in different ways. And the five languages are spending time, acts of service, physical touch, encouraging words, and gifts. So here's what can happen. Someone can be attempting to show you love by speaking words of love to you, but your love language is gifts, so you don't receive it. It doesn't work. So the point is, and this is really important to understand, it's just about impossible to find a person who loves you so much that they always behave towards you in a loving way and always are there for you and always are going to show you that love. It helps greatly to have somebody love you. I'm not knocking that at all. But they can't be there always. And because God created us to function in an atmosphere of love, and we don't experience being loved all the time, most of us go through life love-starved and don't even know it. People who are love-starved sometimes turn to not such good things, like pornography or forbidden sexual relationships. There's a well-known phrase, I'm sure all of you have heard it. People search for love in what? All the wrong places, right? Many turn to drugs or alcohol to get rid of the pain of not feeling loved. Actually, that was a big part of my college career. I was very lonely in college. I didn't have any romantic relationships. I had guys who were friends, but no girlfriends. And I was really lonely. And so I turned to alcohol, and it was awful. It was all due to loneliness. I met Diane just after I graduated college and was a heavy drinker. And because I'd met Diane, it just went away. I mean, I didn't go through AA. I didn't go through any struggles. It just went away because I wasn't lonely anymore. It was amazing. It was amazing. Some people, if they don't seek out drug and alcohol, they go to doctors, and they report, I'm depressed. And doctors give them medication to deal with the depression. So my conclusion of this is that being love-starved is the root cause of many spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, relational, financial even, problems that people have. So now that I've got you all down here with this problem, this is a universal condition of human beings. It's not just in our culture, but in many cultures, we all need to be loved. Now, here's the incredibly simple solution to this universal problem. It's an integral part of God's plan for each one of us. In praying to the Father, who is love, who is the source of all love, Yeshua says this about his followers. John 17:23. Father, you have loved them just as you have loved me. Can you grasp that? God loves each one of you who is a follower of Yeshua as he loves Yeshua, his only son. Just think about that for a minute. Think about how great that love must be. He's a son. He's God himself. And because Yeshua was always obedient to do his will, he was always well-pleasing to him, he loves you as much as he loves his son. And since God is love, take that a little bit further, he's the source of all love in this universe. His love is perfect. It can meet all your needs for love for all time. God's love is the limitless source of love for all of love-starved humanity. It is the solution to the universal human problem. And I can personally testify to this, the power of God's love. He's been pouring out his love on me for many years, and his love is capable of satisfying my need for love. I know that. I've been able to notice that when I experience his love, there's a peacefulness, a security I feel. My body feels better. Everything feels better. I'm energized and encouraged. I'm able to face God's struggles because I feel loved by God. So you may be thinking, hope you're thinking, you may be thinking, you know, this is a little weird. We've been taught that love and faith are not about feelings. How many have heard that? It's not about feelings. It's not about feelings. You're right. They're really about trusting in God's word. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't feel good, touched, in awe when you connect with God, who is love. Or that you shouldn't experience positive emotions that come from feeling loved by him. But many struggle in receiving that experience of his love. So I want to just share two of the reasons. I'm sure there are more reasons. Two reasons people have a hard time feeling loved by God. First reason is, many people believe you shouldn't actually feel anything. You shouldn't be emotionally affected by God. And this is a significant barrier to experiencing God's love. So where did this idea come from? That an emotional connection with God is not a good thing. I mean, if you study the Bible, if you read it, people experienced emotional reactions when they connect with God, right? Think of Daniel. He was so shaken, he couldn't get up on his feet. Think of Mary or Miriam, who washed Yeshua's feet with her tears. This is a Greek root. Remember, we've been talking about Greek roots since Ben Siegel was here. It's a Greek root, and we need to replace it with Hebrew thinking. Hebraic attitudes, biblical attitudes of both the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, are that we embrace emotional, passionate connections with God. But, you know, our culture thinks of people who have faith in the Messiah as joyless people, no fun people. Have you ever encountered that? Oh, I couldn't be like that. You guys have no fun. And many believers are wary of any emotional connection, even to raise their hands in praise. I mean, not here, but some places. So when, where, and how did this change from what the Bible talks about is about passionate experience of God to what we see in the body today? Well, we know the church separated itself from its Jewish roots around the 3rd century. And as the Jewish roots were being cut off, Greek philosophies entered in. Greek thinking replaced biblical Hebraic thinking. So there's a Greek philosophy. It's called Stoicism. It teaches that passion, expressions of emotion, are evil. Holy people would never suffer from such passion. This philosophy became part of the church's philosophy back in those centuries. And so if you've ever watched movies or read history about the Middle Ages and the churches that existed then, you see all expressions of passion are not there. It's all ritual. It's all ceremony. There's no dancing like we were doing today. There's no raising hands. There's no joyous singing. This is not a biblical world view. This is not biblical thinking. It's Greek thinking. Almost all the times of biblically commanded times of getting together are times of joy and thankfulness to God. So Stoicism stifled the physical and emotional expressions of praise and worship. Now, of course, in the last few decades, some have returned to those expressions, praise God, in some parts of Messiah's body. But there's still lots of the body that is not returned to that. And it can be a stumbling block to some. So we're going to pray to restore that Jewish root of passionate love of God and experiencing God's love. The second very common reason people have a hard time feeling loved by God is that their parents did not model or represent God's love to them. God created you to be nurtured by godly parental love throughout your childhood. And you may have had parents who did not always love you with God's love. If so, it will be hard for you to trust that God always loves you because they were supposed to model that. You may have had a parent who said they loved you, but they treated you as if they didn't love you. They may have hurt you, betrayed you, condemned you, belittled you, neglected you, used you, controlled you, abused you. If so, when God says he loves you, your reaction is no thanks. Those who've said they loved me before did all those terrible things to me. So God, I'm not going to receive your love because you might hurt me. I can't trust you to love me. I can't trust you that you're seeking my good. This resistance to receiving God's love can also be caused by others in your life who were supposed to love you but didn't. Who might they be? Siblings? Cousins, neighbors, friends, classmates, romantic interests, especially authority figures, because God is an authority figure. And it's hard for us to believe that an authority figure who is supposed to discipline us still loves us. Well, who are the authority figures in your life besides your parents? Grandparents, uncles, aunts, and then we get outside the home, teachers, coaches, bosses, and here's where it gets really sticky, youth pastors, rabbis. So if that was your experience, how can you experience God's love? Well, if the Holy Spirit reveals these experiences block your ability to experience God's love, you need deliverance because there is a spirit, it's called the unloving spirit, and that spirit gains power over you through these ungodly relationships. The associated spirits with it are rejection and fear and what's called an orphan spirit, unbelief, and an abandonment spirit. But basically, it's a spirit that prevents you from receiving love. That's why it's not hatred. It's not like you hate anybody, but you have a hard time receiving love. It keeps you from receiving God's love and other people's love. So we're going to pray for that later. But let's just end up here by talking about how love works. Love is an interaction. It's a two-way relationship. We experience love more when we love the one who loves us. So Yeshua says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And by the way, the whole book is his commands. If he is God come in the flesh, right? The whole book is his commands. Yeshua says we demonstrate our love for him by obedience. So when I said before I'm experiencing God's love, and I have been, it's not because I'm special or I'm righteous or I'm holy. I'm experiencing because I have chosen to obey. I have chosen to obey what the Bible instructs me to do. And for you to experience God's love, you need to obey four simple directions in the Bible. So here they are. Ready? Number one, repent of ways in which you have disobeyed the Lord. That's your sin. And receive Yeshua's atoning sacrifice to make atonement, to carry away your sin. Number two, You have to make him Lord of your life. Commit to do your best to obey him. If you don't commit to obeying him, you really mean you're planning on disobeying him sometimes when he tells you to do something you don't want to do. Simple as that. Number three, believe he means what he says when he says, I love you. You just read it. He says, I love you, right? God is love. Yeshua asked the Father to love us like he loves Yeshua. That means he loves you, right? Who believes he loves you in your mind? Yes? Wait, I see some hands not up. Everybody here believe God loves you. Okay. That's in your mind. But if you don't really believe it, if you don't believe it in your heart, if you don't act as if it, it means you're calling him a liar. You're saying, no, you don't really love me. And fourth, and this is really important, learn and regularly practice coming into his presence to receive his love. Jeremiah 29, Jonathan Bernis shared this with us at the banquet. Verse 13, when you seek me, you will find me, provided you seek me wholeheartedly. Verse 14, and I will let you find me, says Adonai. This means taking some private time. Wholeheartedly means with all of your heart, not being distracted by other things. Shutting off the many fun distractions that tempt us, TV, internet, Facebook, sports, video games, parties, friends, whatever else. And the many demanding distractions we all have, work, housework, homework, people, worry, anger, pride, bitterness, all those things, and meditating on his word, especially his promises to love you, and praying to God to enable you to experience his love. Many find worship music helps. I do. But you know what? You can sing worship songs all day and never really connect with his love. Just singing songs. Many find quiet helps. I do. But you can be quiet in a quiet place all day and never really connect with his love. Many find prayer helps. But you can spend hours in prayer and still not connect with his love. Many find gathering with other believers in worship on Shabbat helps. And it does. But God wants you to experience his love the other 6 days also. So here's my experience, and I believe it would be everyone's experience. Whenever I really want to connect with God's love, it's always available to me. He wants me to feel it. He wants me to experience it more than I want to experience it. His love is the source of my strength, my spirit, mind, and body. So look at what Rabbi Shaul or Paul prays for us for this and how he describes God's love for us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. I pray that from the treasures of his glory, he will empower you with inner strength by his spirit. He's going to talk about love. So his love is related to God's spirit and its strengthening. Verse 17. So that the Messiah may live in your hearts through your trusting, I also pray that you will be rooted and founded in love. Now, the Greek words here for rooted is rizo, or rizu. We get the word rhizome from this, and if you know anything about plants, that's part of a plant's root. So what Paul is saying is here is your life should be rooted like a tree in his love, drawing sustenance from him, drawing having support from him so that you can stand all the things that are needed from roots. And then the word founded is used in this verse, but it needs to be explained. What does it mean, founded? It means that God's love should be your foundation, the foundation of your life, what you stand on, your source of strength to stand, like you're standing on the solid rock. It's God's love. Verse 18, so that you with all God's people will be given strength to grasp the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the Messiah's love. What's he trying to say here? Anybody know? It's huge. God's love is immense. It's beyond our imagination. Actually, he says that in the next verse. No matter how much we think we know it, it's bigger. Look at verse 19. Yes, to know it, even though it's beyond all knowing, so that you will be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. So God's love is beyond all knowing. Rabbi Shaul knew that no matter how much he came to know God's love, there would always be more for him to experience. That's my experience. I'm just scratching the surface. His love is much bigger than what I've experienced at this point in my life. And then, what does God's love do for you? Read that last, look at that. Fill you with all the fullness of God. Fill you with all the fullness of God. That's what God's love does for you. John chapter 15, verse 5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who stay united with me, and I love David Stern's way of translating this, others say are in me or abide in me, stay united with me, stay connected with me, and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can't do a thing. This connection is about experiencing God's love. I've practiced being connected to his love, to his vine, for a long time. Not all day, every day, but I try to make some time every day where I connect with the Lord and I get into worshiping him to the point where I experience his love. I felt his love. I know he loves me. I'm listening for his voice and I hear him say, I love you. And I remember when I first started to be able to do that, to hear him say, I love you, I used to say, that's just me making that up. It's just me making it up, because they always say the same thing. He always starts out with, I love you. Well, I've come to learn that is him, because he thinks that's important. He thinks that's that important. I do it. I read the word. I worship. I often worship to like recorded music and then just get quiet and listen for God's voice and say, God, I want to know your love. So there's probably four groups of people here today or out on the internet watching this or listening to that. First, those who've never received Yeshua as their Savior and Lord, and you've probably never experienced God's love, we're going to pray that you take that first step toward receiving it today. Secondly, I'm sure there are people here who have received Yeshua as Savior and Lord, but you've never experienced his love. I'm going to pray for that for you today. Third, there's people here who have experienced his love at times, perhaps at the moment of your salvation, you're touched by his love, or perhaps at a retreat or in a crisis during a time of intense worship, but it's a mountaintop experience, and you live in the valley. You don't experience his love regularly. He wants you to experience it regularly every day. And fourth, there are some of you who do experience it regularly. For me, it takes a lot of discipline. There's so many other things to do. Good things, fun things, important things. And oftentimes I've been chastised, corrected by the Holy Spirit. You haven't made any time to be in God's presence today. You're just so busy. Over and over, he trains me to get there daily. And that's why I do it first thing in the morning, because otherwise it won't happen. So God wants to encourage you to keep connecting with him, with his love. So how do I do it? I just get alone. Could be with other people, but I get alone, get quiet. I read and meditate. I ask him to speak to me through his word. I read accounts of his suffering for me, meditate on them. I meditate on his promises to love me. I sing worship songs. Actually, I created a playlist in my smartphone, the Love List. It's all songs about God's love. And I've got like 20 or 30 in there. And I can just listen to songs saying God loves me over and over again. And they're not songs about me loving God. They're songs about him loving me, that many songs. And the more I do, the more I feel his love. So let me ask a final question here. How many want to experience God's love more? Yeah, it would be silly to say you didn't. So let's try to connect now. I'm going to pray for God to enable you to know his love, and then we're just going to be quiet for a few minutes and pray that he will do it now. So let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help each of us to see how much we need to be loved and how little we are, how many hours of the day go by when we don't feel loved. We pray that you would heal the wounds in our hearts from those people in our lives that were supposed to love us but didn't, or maybe are supposed to be loving us right now but aren't. Family members, neighbors, friends, authority figures, we forgive them, Lord. They're human. They have their own struggles. We forgive them. And we thank you, Lord, for those who did or are right now showing us your love. But also, Lord, help us to see we can't depend on other people to be our source of love. Help us to believe that you love each of us as you love Yeshua. I'm going to say that again. Lord, help us believe you love, let's say it with me. Help me believe you love me as you love Yeshua. Okay, you've said it now. You've prayed it. God's going to answer that. Help us to believe, Lord, that you want each of us to experience your love in a way we can feel, in our emotions, in our hearts. And if you've never asked the Lord to be your Lord, if you've never repented of your sins, I'm just going to pray that prayer if there's anybody here or watching or listening. So, Father, I ask you to forgive me for ways I've broken your commandments over my life, for all of those ways. I ask you to make Yeshua's sacrifice pay the penalty for my breaking your law, that I understand, Lord, that you're offering his suffering to pay my penalty, and I receive that right now. And I ask you to be the Lord of my life, to guide me, and I commit myself to following your commandments. And we thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, we want to repent of embracing stoicism. We want to repent of believing that a passionate, emotional relationship is a bad thing, is a demeaning thing, is an embarrassing thing. And we receive your forgiveness for that, Lord. We renounce and remove right now the spirit of stoicism, spirit of pride also, that would cause us to not want to be seen as fools in front of other people. Release our passion for you, O God. Release our passion. And Father, we also repent of going along with or giving into that unloving spirit, rejecting your love and other people's love out of fear of being hurt. We also repent of giving into spirits of rejection and fear and the orphan spirit or the abandonment spirit or unbelief. We renounce and remove these spirits from us right now in the name of Yeshua. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, O God. And then, Lord, we repent of any ways we've disobeyed you. We commit ourselves to obeying your commandments, to following you. Open the way, O God, for us to fulfill, to experience that fullness of your love. Show us how to come into your presence. Give us the discipline to come daily, Lord. And now we just want to take a minute and just be quiet, no music. No distraction, just close your eyes and listen for his voice inside you. I believe he wants you to hear him say, not in an audible voice, but in your thoughts, and you may think it's you, but I believe it's going to be him. He wants you to hear him say, I love you, so that you will believe this. So we're just going to take a couple of minutes here and do that. Thank you, Lord. In addition to him, I hearing him say he loves me, I got some direction here. You know, we are God's representatives here on earth. Everybody understand that? We are his, people talk about us being his hands and his feet, but we're also his voice. Right? So what I heard is that all of us here are to just say, I love you out loud. Together as like a chorus, just to say, I love you. Better yet, no. I was thinking of that song too, but that's us loving him. He wants us to say, I love you to each other. Okay? So you're not saying to any specific person. You're just saying it. So we all hear all of us saying, I love you. So let's just say it over a few times. I'm going to put the mic down so you don't hear mainly my voice. We hear all our voices, which is like the combined voice of God. Okay? Ready? That was prophetic. That was God speaking through you to each other that he loves you. So let's just thank him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord. Make us diligent, Lord, to continue to walk in your love. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.